So if you haven't been around for a while and you're here this morning, we're called Interruptions. And we're talking about how we are hardwired as human beings to connect with God, with other people in relationships. And there is this tension, I think, because whilst we want life-giving relationships, whilst we desire, I think, deep-seated faith to grow in our walk with the Lord, and we long for meaningful interactions with other people, and we desire to make a difference, don't we, in the world? Is that generally true? We would like to do that. You know, at the same time, there is just something about most of us, at least, that just prefers to be in our favourite comfy chair, wearing our sort of favourite outfit, as it were, eating our favourite nibbles, having a drink, and watching a rugby match. And then another rugby match, and so in a sense we want to connect with other people, but we quite like the idea of it being on our terms, as it were. You know, we want those moments, but and we want to feel like we're making a difference, but we want them, as it were, to be on our to-do list. Now, are there any to-do list lovers here? Yeah, hands up. Be proud if you're a to-do list lover, okay? You know, it's just, you know what I mean. When you, there is an emotional charge that you can only get when you cross something off your to-do list, isn't there? It just, you want to put another thing in so you can cross it off again. It's just like this incredible thing, you know, it's incredible. And you know, I have to say that this, you know, to-do lists are valuable. I'm not necessarily convinced they're biblical, but they are helpful. And it's important if we want to be productive, if we want to accomplish things in life, if we have dreams and goals and, as it were, plans, you know, it can be really helpful to have to-do lists. It can be really helpful to have things in your calendar. The only reason I use my iPhone for my calendar is that I can't actually read my writing very well, so I could be a little bit confused about what's in a file in a fax, you know, so if they still exist. But, I love my diary, as it were, my calendar with my to-do list. They tell me where I need to be. They tell me who I should be seeing. Sometimes they tell me who I should have seen because I didn't look at it. Nowadays, it tells me how long it will take me to get from Woodmancote to Winchcombe first thing in the morning. It takes no account for fallen trees or people stuck on Gamble's Lane, but nonetheless, it does that. There are apps out there everywhere to help us with our efficiency. It's incredible. But I want to tell you this morning, okay, because one of the things I've learnt after decades of living according to my calendar is that the most significant moments of my life weren't on my calendar, really, by and large, okay. You know, when I look back at my favourite moments in my life, you know, they were the spontaneous moments that weren't really planned. You know, if you look back at the highlight reel of the last 2 weeks of your life, you know, what are the moments that made it onto the highlight reel, actually? Very often, they're the things that you just don't see coming in your direction. You know, that walk that you were on, where you bumped into somebody that you hadn't intended to meet, as it were, that phone call from a friend that you weren't expecting, but they said, can I talk to you? And in that conversation, you knew that you were able to encourage or help or bless that other person. That interaction with a colleague at work who's overwhelmed with the circumstances of their life, and you realize that you were able to be there for them in that moment. It's what some people call random acts of kindness. But then when you think about it, you realize there's not a huge amount of randomness to it at all, actually. It was intentional because it had God's fingerprints all over it right from the beginning. We just didn't know, as it were. So think about this, okay? The most significant relationships that you have, the people that are your closest friends, those relationships did not begin on a to-do list. I think about how Carrie and I met many moons ago now out in Israel, actually, and we were working for an organization called CMJ, Churches Ministry Amongst the Jews, and I'd gone out there post-uni, and I was doing a year out there. Karen came out a few months later and did sort of six months out there as well. And I did all sorts of jobs around the place, really. You know, you just had to do whatever they asked you to do. But one of the things that I did for over a 48-hour period of time was to build a new wall, a new fence. And This fence wasn't sort of quite fixed and wasn't quite cemented in the way that it was. It was sort of drying out, as it were, when one evening this beautiful blonde walked around the corner and sat on my fence that wasn't yet fixed. Apparently, one of the chaps there who worked there said to me that my chest went in 2 inches. No, my stomach went in 2 inches, my chest came out 2 inches, and my shorts dropped 4 inches. But and we reached out and we shook hands, and I said, "Hi, my name's Mark." And she said, "My name's Carrie." 18 months-ish later, we were married. You need to know that I had no idea when I said, "Hi, my name's Mark," that a year and a half later, we'd be marrying on the North Devon coastline in a place called Leabi, a Christian conference center. I had no idea that she would become my best friend, that she would walk with me through my darkest moments, and she would share with me in my greatest celebrations. Although she did miss me playing rugby, if I'm honest, so that was a bit of a shame, but there we go. I had no idea that she would become the mother of our 3 children. I had no idea what lay on the other hand, on the other side of that handshake, while she sat on the railing that was meant to be drying and had to be redone again the following day. But funnily enough, I didn't complain about it at all. When we stop and we say hi to each other here on a Sunday morning, we have no idea what lies beyond that handshake or that hello or that, it might be a future new best friend for you. It might be, a new business opportunity that opens up for you. My point is this, that our greatest moments and our favorite moments and what make it onto the highlight reels of our lives and the most significant relationships that we have go back to encounters that aren't really on our to-do list. In fact, when you think about those moments, they generally come as interruptions. And here's the problem. We hate interruptions. We hate interruptions. In our culture today, we have all sorts of tools and techniques, okay, to help us avoid interruptions. Just think about your phone, okay? Think about your phone. Don't get it out. But with your phone, you can screen the calls that are coming in. In a moment, you can send somebody to voicemail purgatory, can't you, by just pressing a button, as it were, And you know when they do that, they're just basically saying, "I don't want to talk to you right now." They might not be able to, but that's what you can do, okay? There's actually an app called, do you know this app? It's called the Shield app. The Shield app? No, you've not got... Honestly, I don't know. You're in the supermarket and you see someone coming down the other aisle and they don't have the gift of a short conversation and you're in a real hurry. So you get your phone out and you say, "Oh, it's lovely to listen to you. So good. How are you doing? I'm so sorry. I'm just in the middle." Don't point at me. The Lord showed me which ones of you have done it in a prophetic dream. I'm going to call you out in ministry time later on. We may have all done that or done something a little bit like that. "Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned." But essentially, there are all kinds of ways, aren't there, of saying, "Do not disturb." A little while ago, Apple released a function on their phone a few years ago. That's just you press the button, "Do not disturb," because you don't want to be disturbed. It's a tool that comes from, I think, hotel rooms. You ever been in a hotel? I think we've got a slide of this sort of, have you ever been in a hotel? You can put that sort of thing up on the door outside, okay? It's an option. Basically what it's saying is, "Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. You're in the hotel. I don't care who you are. I don't care whether you're room service or the porter or the CEO of Hilton, as it were. Okay, do not disturb." And it is a great tool, actually, if you're on holiday and you need a break or it's a day off. But what we can miss is that it's very easy for this do not disturb to become the dominant disposition of our lives if we're not careful. And I believe that the enemy of connecting in our day is that we can get so locked into our own rhythms and routines, our schedules and our plans and our to-do lists, okay, and our own tiny little circle of friends, that even God himself can't interrupt us at times. He just can't get through to us. Sometimes we can be so busy doing the work of the kingdom that we don't allow the king to do his work in us. And the reason that's the problem, the reason that that's the enemy of connection is this, that You know, that when God wants to do something significant in and through us, it's usually disguised as an interruption. When you read through the Bible, what you find is that when God wants to do something really, really big in history, okay, or in a person's life, it very rarely begins with a human being's agenda. It just doesn't happen that way. Think about Noah. We can think about Noah on a day like today and a winter like this, okay? God interrupted his life in a really big way with a really, really big flood. In Abraham, God interrupted his life with a call to leave his home place and to go to a new land. And he said, I'll tell you when you get there. How will I know when I get there? I'll tell you when I get there. So he sets off. You know, Moses, he interrupts Moses' life with an experience, an encounter at a burning bush, okay, so that he will go on to bring freedom to God's people through leadership. God interrupted David's life with a giant named Goliath. Jonah's life was interrupted with a call to go to Nineveh and a great big fish. Mary and Joseph, who were just about to get married, God interrupted their lives with a baby named Jesus. If you read through Jesus' life, his entire life was filled with interruptions. You go through the Gospels, he's constantly being interrupted. The Gospels, I think, are just one long series of interruptions, really. Mary comes to him, you know, at a wedding. She says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. It's an interruption. He turns the water into wine. You know, one time, Jesus is just walking along happily, okay, and he's interrupted by this character called Jairus, who's the local leader, the leader of the local synagogue. He says, my daughter is sick. Will you come and heal her? So if that's an interruption, then on the way to heal his daughter, this woman touches the hem of his garment, and he says, who touched me? And his friends around him say, what do you mean? Everyone's touching you all the time. He says, no, I felt power go from me. I felt something go from me. Who was it who touched me? And it's like an interruption of an interruption. Here, if you're keeping count, as it were. Jesus goes on and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. The Gospels are just story after story of interruption after interruption. The religious leaders thought they'd interrupted Jesus' life with the crucifixion. But he showed after the crucifixion, with the resurrection, that is ultimately the interruption of death forever. Jesus' ministry was constantly being interrupted, or you could say it this way, interruptions were Jesus' ministry. And Jesus shows us, I think, and this is what we need to capture, is that interruptions are often divine appointments. But how often do we miss the interruption? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every interruption is from God. Some of us just have ADD, really. Some of us just struggle to concentrate. Some of us just struggle to pay attention. There was an author called Cal Newport who wrote a book called Deep Work, and he wrote this for creatives, really, but I think it's a really important book. He said this, that it was important to set aside large chunks of time for uninterrupted work, like four-hour blocks. So if you're a creative, if you're a writer, as it were, if you're working on a project, you know, it's important to have long periods of uninterrupted time. You know, there are moments when it's appropriate and responsible to stick up the do not disturb sign. It might be necessary for what you're called to do. For instance, if you're flying a plane that I'm in, I want you to have your phone on do not disturb. If you're about to do brain surgery on me, I want you to have your phone turned off, really. If you're in a counseling session with a counselor, you don't really want your counselor just to be checking up on her Instagram feed to see what sort of likes she's getting or he's getting for whatever they put up there. If you're studying for an exam, it's okay to shut things down, as it were. If you're preparing a message, it's okay to put up do not disturb. We have to remember that we have some measure of control. We can put our phones on do not disturb because it's important at times. But sometimes, this is what I want to counteract that with, is we find that our most significant work in life happens through interruptions. I can remember a few months ago, we were coming to church And we drove up Gambles Lane, and it's called Gambles Lane for a reason, clearly. But for some reason, we always take the gamble. I don't know, we always go, we get to the bottom and say, I mean, I even said, Karen, I don't know, this is very safe, really, and we still do it all the time, you know. And there we were, and eventually, one Sunday, we were driving, I think it was one Sunday, one morning, we were driving up here, and there's a car stuck just below the top of Gambles Lane, okay, where it's 1 in 4. And anyone, you'd know that you don't want to get too near the car in front of you if it's stuck on Gambles Lane, because whatever happens, it's going to drop back a bit. And up behind us came other cars, there were other cars behind us. This car was just stuck there. And every now and again, there'd be this screeching as the wheels were spinning and the smoke was sort of coming out from the wheels and out of the exhaust. But every time it happened, the car would drop back a couple of feet. And it was like... And in the end, someone had to do something. So I got out of the car and I went up to this car and looked in at the window. And there was this lovely lady in the car who was at, I think she was just visiting the area, and for some reason Google Maps had taken her up Gambles Lane. And she was frozen in fear. She was holding on, talking about white knuckles. I mean, she was absolutely panicking. I think she was praying. She was going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know what her relationship with Jesus was, but it's quite close at that moment, that's for sure. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it was really scary because I got there, she had another go and the car dropped back a bit. And I thought, I'm going to be taken out by this thing. And I had to talk her through, in the end I got in and I did it. And it was lovely. And it was quite nice to be the answer to somebody's prayer, actually. But God engineers those things at times, doesn't he? You can miss those moments. But sometimes God engineers those moments that where you know that you're doing his work or you're an answer to somebody else's prayer. That was an interruption for us. And I've been thinking about that over this past week, and I've been thinking about how many interruptions I've missed over the years. I mean, how many of us have felt that nudge or that prompt, okay, that we should just go and do something, but we're in too much of a rush to go and do it, as it were. Because I've got my agenda, I've got my schedule, I've got my appointments, I've got these things that I'm able to let go of. So it reminds me, we'll get to John's Gospel in a second, but just a verse in Ephesians 2 where Paul writes this, we are God's handiwork. I love that. We are God's handiwork. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, you're a great piece of work. another translation says, we are God's masterpiece. You are a work of art. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love it. You are God's handiwork. You're his masterpiece. He created you in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, which means that there are things that we haven't planned for today that God wants us to do. There are things that aren't on our agendas. There are things that aren't on our to-do lists, okay? But that God has an agenda, God has a to-do list for us, that he's gone before us, he's put these things in our paths, good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So I want to have, I believe that we're meant to have, a heightened sensitivity to those moments. And I think I want to be able to recognize those interruptions. Because I want to be able to get to the end of the day, each day, when my head hits the pillow, and be able to say one day, I did everything that you had for me to do that day. Wouldn't that be a great feeling? I did everything that you had for me to do just once. It would be amazing. So, how do we grow in that? How do we develop in that? And I think that's where we go to Jesus, because it seems to me that Jesus never missed a moment. Jesus knew the interruptions that were divine appointments every time. So I want to look at Jesus and see what we can learn from him. So John 5, and we're going to start in verse 16, okay? But a little bit of context here. John 5 tells the story of a paralytic. It's an interruption again. And Jesus sort of begins this conversation with him, and then Jesus heals him, and he says to this guy, get up, take your mat and walk. And so the man gets up off the mat that he's been lying on. It's an incredible thing. And he starts walking. And it really, really ticked off the religious leaders because it happened on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a holy day. And they had all kinds of traditions that meant that you didn't work on the Sabbath day. Okay? But Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders are mad. And I think we need to notice this because it's going to happen to us as well. Jesus was willing to offend their tradition to reveal their hearts. He offends traditions. He offends minds to reveal the state of our hearts. They cared more about him following the rules than they did the fact that this guy was healed, basically. That they cared more about him carrying a mat on his Sabbath than the fact that his legs were carrying his body for the first time in years. They missed the miracle. They missed the Messiah. They missed the interruption. So we pick up on the conversation in verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." If you're taking notes, some of you do, you can write this down, okay? If you want to recognize a moment, that this is a powerful, powerful truth. God is always working. And I did a little word study on your behalf, and I got the commentaries out, and I got the encyclopedias out, and I tried to work out what the word always meant 2,000 years ago. And the word always 2,000 years ago meant always. It's interesting, that, isn't it? And I think what the scripture wants us to know is that God is always working. In every situation, in every circumstance, in every climate, in every person. You know the person that you think is too far gone. He's still working. He's still working in that person's life. He's still working in that scenario. You know, the scenario where you think, the situation where you think it's too hopeless, God is always working. In every situation, in every person's life, God is always working. No matter how hopeless or helpless the situation might seem, the Father is working. He's working in every home, in every relationship, in every marriage, in every child, in every life, in every community, in every neighborhood, in every office, even your office, in every school, even your school, in every club or pub that you go to, even there as well. There is no place on planet Earth that is God forsaken. There are no people, there is no person that God has given up on. I sometimes hear people saying, I've never heard it here, of course, but when they set off on a mission trip, "I'm taking Jesus with me." But actually, I want to say he's already there. You're just going to join him. He's already there. He's already working, actually. He's already doing something. You know, Jesus is working everywhere all the time, although sometimes it's veiled. Sometimes it's hard to see. He's even working in the Cotswolds. Amen? It might have implications for us. And sometimes we might look around and say, you know what? It's beyond my power to control things. You're absolutely right. It is beyond your power. It's beyond my power. But it's not beyond his power. So let me say this. When we work. But when we pray, God works. We pray and we say, "God, you're always working." You know, one of the great promises in the Bible that's given to all believers is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Just reminds us that God is always working. And he can take our incredibly complicated and difficult circumstances and turn them for his glory. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says God works all things together for the good. There is no difficulty, there is no dilemma, there is no defeat, there is no disaster that God can't ultimately turn for his purpose. There's a picture that we have at the bottom of our stairs in our home that I think it's on the next slide, if we can just get that. It's a picture of a broken bowl that's been repaired with gold through the Japanese art. And I've talked about it before, kintsugi. And it signifies for me, every time I look at it, the power of God at work in the deepest, darkest, most desperate period of my life. And I remind myself that God is always working. He never stops working. He's always working. So the second truth I want us to see from this passage really is, you know, God is always working. But the second thing is this, you know, that we should always look and listen for what he is doing. Look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and you will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Well, a little bit later on in John's Gospel, it says this in John 8, 28. I only say what I hear the Father saying. So what Jesus is saying is, I only do what the Father shows me he's doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And here's what I want us to know. The Father wants to reveal his will for us. And in the same way that Jesus was connected to the Father, is the Father showed him what to do and he taught him what to say, God wants the same for us. He really does. Years and years ago, I read this little book by a character called Frank LeBarc. It's called The Game with Minutes. It's a book that I can manage because it's so narrow, you know, and small, and it's quite old, and it's old-fashioned language, but it's called The Game with Minutes. And he was a missionary in the Philippines back in the early 1900s, and he made it his goal to live his life as an experiment. And it was this, to have a thought of God every minute of every day. And he had these two questions that he tried to ask. I was reminded of this as we were talking during the week. And it was these two questions. Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, what do you want me to do? And I remember when I read this book all that time ago, it was like sort of, you must be joking. There's no way I can do that of every single minute of every day. That is just impossible. Then I found myself thinking, because I like to reduce things, maybe I could manage it every hour. And of course, I probably didn't really manage that either, if I'm being really honest. But I've been thinking about it again over this past week, and I've been wondering whether I could ask myself these two questions every time there's an interruption. Every time there's an interruption, you know, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And this does take us, I recognize, to the place of mystery, that this idea that God actually speaks to us, which might be fresh for some of us, okay? But, you know, God leads us. He reveals things to us. That's the nature of a father who self-discloses, as it were. And Jesus says, you know, my sheep know my voice. There's this connection we can have with God. So the question is, how do I know it's his voice or whether it's my voice? And I am going to talk about this more in this series called Interruptions, okay? But let me just give you a quick filter that as we get going, okay, that might help us all this week, okay? The two questions you ask is it for the good of others? Is it for the glory of God? Is it for the good of others? Is it for the glory of God? Because I tell you something about my voice in my head, okay? My voice in my head wants it to be about me. Generally. The voice in my head wants it to be about me being more comfortable. Anyone else had that experience? Just the five of us, okay. But if it's the Father's leading, if it's the Spirit's prompting, okay, that the Spirit leads us to step out and to do things that are outside of our comfort zones, outside of ourselves, and to do things that bless others, that helps others, and brings glory to God. So as we go into this new series, we're going to struggle in this together. You're not going to leave me to do this on my own. You're going to enter into the struggle that I'm engaging with together as we go on this journey, okay? And we're just going to say, Lord, would you show me, would you show us the interruptions? And I'm not trying to add something to your to-do list. I'm not trying to add something to your schedule, as it were. I just want to add a couple of questions, really. Lord, what do you want me to do and what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? So you're stopped as you're walking down North Street or down the High Street or whatever, wherever you live, okay? You're stopped by somebody in the street and they want to have a conversation. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Your son or your daughter, your child, interrupts you whilst you're in the garden or you're working on the car or you're working in your office, your study at home. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? You're heading, ever had that experience? You're heading just out of the door. You're on your way. You know you're already late. And there's just a call back. You feel stretched in that moment, don't you? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Friend phones up, it's not a great time. Someone you know is struggling. Do you have a moment to talk? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say, Lord? You're in a pressurized situation at work and somebody in your team comes up to you and they need your help and you're really struggling. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? You're on a plane flying somewhere and you're looking forward to watching those movies that you haven't been able to watch at home because you've been so busy. And the person next to you wants to talk. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Can I just watch the film and nod as they're talking? The final truth I want to say is this, that Jesus wants us to join him in his work. Because Jesus says, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I think this is incredible. I think this is really incredible. God wants us to join him in what he's doing. It's not just that he wants us to be his slaves or his servants, okay, or just to do as he commands us to do his bidding. He wants us to join with him. He wants us to co-labor with him in the work that he's doing. Yet the heart of this Father that we worship, that we celebrate, is that he wants us to join with him in the work that he's doing. And so often in church life, we tell him what we think he should be doing. But he's already working. What are we trying to do here? We're trying to spot what the Father is doing, and we're trying to join in with what he's doing in this community and in this region and beyond. To join him, we don't do it alone. We join with him. He goes with us. And I think that's where some of us also, I think, get a little bit screwed up, if I can be honest. Because we don't want to mess it up, do we? We don't want to mess it up. We think, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, as it were. Maybe I'll mess things up. We will. So I was just praying about this. I do this from time to time. I'm not a hugely nostalgic person, if I'm honest, but I was just thinking about my grandfather, who's, as I've got older, more influential in my life than I'd realized, actually. My grandfather was an extraordinary sort of entrepreneurial type bod. And one of the things that he did was he farmed. And so 50 plus years ago, every Friday evening through to Saturday evening, my parents would take me and my brother, we'd go as a family down to the farm that my grandfather farmed. And my grandfather would let me help him with the cattle. I was only sort of, when you think about the size of a cow, he let me help him with the cattle, he let me help him with the turkeys at Christmas time, he helped me get the turkeys ready for people's Christmases. He let me drive the tractor. My feet couldn't even touch the pedals, but he let me help him put up the fencing, the wire fencing. He always asked me to check whether they're working or not, and I always got a shock, and I did it every time. It's like the definition of insanity, really, but I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I didn't. But he was a farmer. So I'd go out into the fields with him and I'd do my thing and I probably messed up everywhere. I probably caused havoc wherever I went. But I put on my boots and I'd set off with him, traipsing behind him. I'd go out into the fields and he let me join him in what he was doing. And the reason I say that is because I want you to see this, okay? My grandfather was sovereign in his ability to farm. It was his farm. It was his estate. He knew what he was doing, and he let me join him in what he was doing. And God is sovereign in what he's doing in this world, and he invites us to join in with him in what it is that he's doing. And my grandfather knew that no matter how much of a mess I would make, he could turn it around and turn it into something good. And the Father, I need to say, the Father is so good at what he does. He can watch you. He even gives us the freedom to totally and utterly screw up and make a mess of our lives, and he can still make a masterpiece out of it. But he's saying, Mark, will you join me? Will you join me? And Cantor, will you join me? And you won't know, we won't know what he can do until we step out. But it's those moments where he invites us to join him, they're often disguised as interruptions. Life is not neat. Life can be incredibly messy. And in that moment, that's where we grow in our ability to love, where we get to serve, where we get to share, where we get to give, okay? You know, that calls us out of our comfort zones, calls us out of our security, calls us out of our schedules, as it were, our little paths and lives and our little circles of friends. And it's in those moments where we find those divine appointments. So I've really finished, but I just felt the Lord say this to me this morning, okay? You can go back through church history, which I've done many times over the years. And there are these moments in church history where there are these great moves of God. And interestingly, we were praying about it, a few of us, before this celebration upstairs in the room upstairs. There are these moments where God pours out his spirit, his presence on his people. And if you go through church history, you will just see that there are these seasons, as it were, where God just pours out his spirit on the church. And I really, really believe, we believe this, that that's what God wants for Encounter. That God will move through this church, in this community, in this region, and beyond, and not just Colombia. And I believe that we get an invitation to this. Because I don't just want to hear incredible stories from other places, actually, although they're great. I want us to have our own stories. I want us to have our own stories here. I don't just want to hear about other people's experiences, although they will encourage me and they will raise my level of faith. I think I want my own, and we want our own experiences, don't we, of the more of God. You know, the choice is this. God is moving anyway. He's on the move. He can either move around us, or he can move through us. And it begins with this prayer, God, you can interrupt my life. You can interrupt our life. You can disturb me for what disturbs you. You know, your plans are better than our plans, okay? Your dreams are better than our dreams. You know, life with you is better than doing life on our own. And so what Jesus is basically saying to us is, can I interrupt you? Can I interrupt you? Revelation 3:20, made famous by the Holman Hunt, the pre-Raphaelite painter. There is this verse, one of the best-known verses in the Bible. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. As we begin this series, and in the life of this church, I believe the Lord is saying, I'm knocking. I'm knocking. And we need to know whether we're going to have a do not disturb sign up or not, actually. And we won't know what's on the other side of that door unless we take off the do not disturb sign. But he does know what's on the other side of that door. He has dreams for us. He has plans for us. He has miracles that he wants to do amongst us and through us. He has moves of his spirit that are much better than anything we could dream of or imagine. But it begins with taking off the do not disturb sign. Amen. I know you know it's got implications. It has. But I think we have some exciting times ahead of us.